So as they're going that way, we're going to invite Pastor Phil to come this way. And so he's from Pemberton, way down there in the lower mainland-ish. But as we understand, and he'll share with you, Pemberton is not a lower mainland community. It's a valley where we grow potatoes, and it's a fun spot. And you don't want to be known from the lower mainland when you live in Pemberton. So Pastor Phil, when you come, minister, I don't even want to share a story this morning because I've shared so many. And it'll take away from your message, so we'll just let you have the platform. So there you go. Praise God.
It doesn't happen here, does it? He got William at the back. He's too sharp for that. Good morning. It's great to be back here. It's always a privilege to come here. We had a great day yesterday with Pete studying the Bible. We were fishing, weren't we? That's right. It's a great day. It's wonderful, and it's wonderful to be at Robin Amelie's place with the tribe of small humans or large humans, depending on how tall you are, basically. I'm short, so they're all big. It's a good thing. If you've got a Bible, grab it, please. Luke chapter 7 is where we're going to end up. It's a great story. It's a wonderful story. You know, Jesus is often in the Bible. It's difficult to pin down how many times just because of the vagaries of language and interpretation. But Jesus often is invited to go to people's houses, which sounds like a good plan at the beginning. He's invited to go to, and difficult to know the number of times that happens. It's definitely more than four. Could be around seven, but sometimes it's a little bit ambiguous with the language that's used when he turns up at somebody's place. One time, when he was with Zacchaeus, he invites himself to somebody's house. A little bit rude, I thought. But, you know, he did it, and it worked out well for Zacchaeus and everybody that Zacchaeus owed money to because he gave it back. So it was a good thing. So Jesus often ends up at people's houses. In Luke 7, I was going to say John 11. See, I'm just preaching. I just take that one out, put that there, and put this one back in. It's good. So in Luke 7, we're in no doubt about the invitation because it clearly tells us in the text. So if you've got a Bible, grab it. Make sure I'm not lying. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to dinner. So it's a done deal, right? We know Jesus is invited to this man's house. Now, in different Gospels, they tell this story. In Matthew's account, they describe the man who is a Pharisee. Crows, it's not a technical biblical term, it's a bird, right? So crows, I don't know about you, but when I look at crows, they remind me of Pharisees. I don't know why. I think it's because they strut. You know, now you're never going to look at a crow the same again, I promise you that, right? Because they do, right? No, crows are... They got that whole black cape thing happening, you know what I mean? And I just think, when I look at crows, I think of Pharisees, and I don't know why. I think it's because, as well, crows pick on things that are injured and damaged and eat them. They don't heal a thing, right? But they're crows. Now, they're smart animals, but they remind me of Pharisees. Simon, the man that invites Jesus to his house for dinner, is a Pharisee. He also used to be a leper. Who knew? Used to be a leper. So we know it wasn't the contagious wet leprosy, because at some point in his life this has changed. Now, leprosy in the Bible was weird, because they called all sorts of things leprosy in the Bible. Could be dandruff. Really, I'm not kidding. You read the Old Testament law, Ben will tell you, all right? Not because he has dandruff, but because he knows the Old Testament, right? But so... So they can have, you can have, so like you, if you, they're sitting behind you in church, you got them flakes on your shoulder, they're going, leprosy, unclean, right? They don't just give you head and shoulders. That's not what happened in the Old Testament. They're throwing you out of the community until it clears up. So this man used to be a leper, but he's a member of the Pharisees. Why is that important? Why did Luke bother to write this down? He writes this down because in Matthew's account, in Matthew 26-ish, it's there, I know, it's there. Matthew 26, it is there. I know it is because I bent the pages over last night during the night. I was reading it. It's wonderful. This is what it says in Matthew 26 and verse 3. At that same time, the leading priests and elders were meeting in the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. Dum, dum, dum. Going to kill him. They're plotting, but not during the Passover celebration, or the people might riot. When is it right to plot to kill somebody? Like really, the hypocrisy of this is staggering. Like, no, we won't do it during a religious festival because that would be wrong. We'll kill him after. Get a life. Like, really. At that time, not just... Now, next verse. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, who had previously been a leper, who is a Pharisee. So you've got one group of Pharisees across town plotting how to kill Jesus, and the other one asked him to dinner. Why? Why would he ask the man that they are plotting to kill, why would they invite him to dinner? Why would they do that? Now, Jesus is an incredibly infectious. Well, he's God, right? So he's winning some of the Pharisees over. Some of the Pharisees become followers of Jesus. Nicodemus, this wonderful teacher of Israel, goes to Jesus at night and asks him questions. So he's piqued their interest. He even says, "We know you come from God." Duh. Like, it's obvious. Nobody can do what you do and come from God. You can almost hear the unspoken question, but why aren't you one of us? Why aren't you one of us? You should be one of us. And he's not, right? So Jesus comes along. He gets invited to dinner. Why? Why did they invite him to dinner? Maybe it's a Hallmark moment. Maybe like Hallmark movies. Here's the plot. Somebody turns up in town, widowed, divorced, single, hate Christmas, meet somebody, loves Christmas, snow scene, they get married, all ends happy. So now you can save yourself all the time. It's all that's going to happen. There's no new storyline. It's a formula. Get a life. All right. But keep watching them because my son's on them a lot. So there we go. So anyway, it keeps him employed. So Jesus... It could be a Hallmark moment. Wouldn't it be nice to have Jesus in the house? Wouldn't it be nice? Be the unseen guest at every meal. The listening ear to every conversation. Wouldn't it be nice to have Jesus in the house? Really? The only problem with that is wherever Jesus goes, there he is. In his fullness. Wherever he goes. There he is. Now, I often say to people, you often meet people in your life. They move location, geographically move location to sort out issues that are in their life. The only problem with that is wherever you go, there you are. And if the problem's you, you've just left your support network somewhere else, moved. And there you are with all your issues. And whenever Jesus goes, there the Godhead is. Wherever he goes, Jesus in all his power, anointing, and godness is in the room. So this Pharisee invites Jesus for dinner, and God turns up. Because you don't get one without the other. They come as a group. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Godhead's running the galaxies. He's the, and Jesus walking into the room. And it just you could just feel the power of him sitting down for dinner. This is going to be a slightly different meal. Wouldn't it be nice? We'll have Jesus over for dinner. Yeah, right. Look, he's an invited guest. Invited guest. What? Just for a second, just for a moment, a quick second, look at verse 30. I didn't tell Chris this. I'm sorry, Chris. The Pharisees and experts of religious law had rejected God's plan for them. But let's invite Jesus for dinner. I meet people who live like that. They reject God's plan for their life, but they want to keep some Jesus around, just in case. You know, just in case it turns out to be real, which it is. They rejected God's plan for their life, for they had refused John's baptism. What an interesting phrase. They'd rejected God's plan for their life because they'd refused God's baptism. A few verses later, one of the Pharisees who's rejected God's plans for his life invites Jesus for dinner. What is John's baptism? It's not a trick question. What is John's baptism? It's not just water in a stream. So what is John's baptism? A baptism of repentance. Is that you, Ben? You do, don't you? You're just right there. He was a teacher's pet. He was. His mother was his teacher, and so on. She kept him in a cage at the back of the room. He was a teacher's pet. It's a baptism of repentance. Did you hear that? They rejected God's plan for their life because they'd rejected repentance. If you want God's plan in your life, you'd better repent. And if you don't, you reject God's plan for your life. That's a massive hint, and it's a drive-by. It's not even part of the main story. They take it as a given that we will know this. You reject God's plan for your life if you reject repentance. John came saying, repent of your ways. Clean the inside of the cup as well as the outside. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And they rejected it. And they rejected with it the God's plan for their life. So wherever you are in this room today, if God is asking you to repent, do it. Please do it. Just run towards him. Say, God, like whatever I've done, just forgive me, please. And then God's plan can start to unfold in our lives. What a great thought, right? It's nothing to do with what we're talking about, but it's a good thought. It's a kingdom thought, right? It's good. So anyway, Jesus is there. Wherever he goes, there he is. He's just sitting there at the table. I'm staying in a house where I'm welcome. It's just wonderful. It's just great staying at Robin Amelie's house. I don't know if the kids are thrilled, but they're being polite. I'm there. I'm welcome. If you go to any English people in here, sort of. Yeah, don't want to. We feel guilty all over the world, right? There's no, I can't go to a museum without feel guilty. Like, it's just awful. Like, so, I'm English, yeah. That was us, yeah. I'm sorry. Sorry about the colonies. It was us. English people, if you go to an English person's house, they will say to you, make yourself at home. It's a lie. They don't mean it. We don't mean it. It's the polite thing to say, but don't you dare go to my fridge without asking. I'm serious. We'll chop your arm off. Like, don't do it. Don't go. Don't come to my house and treat it like yours. Don't do that. Why? Because we're English. We're weird. But we say these things that we're supposed to say, but we don't actually mean them. Come, make yourself at home, but don't, because that's rude. And you should know that that's rude. So if the coffee table isn't at the right distance from the couch for you to put your feet on it, don't move the coffee table and put your feet on it. Glad that Guy did not become my son-in-law, tell you. Right there. He failed the cut test on that one. Pete, you need to remember that. Right? You got a daughter sitting right there. I don't want to embarrass you, but if your boyfriend comes around and he moves that coffee table, it's over. Right there. That's a great standard. So don't make yourself at home. Jesus is an invited guest at this man's home. But he's not welcome. Just let that sit there for a minute. He's an invited guest, but he's not welcome. And Jesus notices, because he's sharp. Like, he notices. And he keeps a list. Now, not a mean list. It's not a mean list. Like, it's not like, well, you didn't do that. Come judgment day, dude. We'll see what we think about that. It's not that. And I know he keeps a list because he goes through it. He gets to this. Listen, it's just a wonderful story. Just, I love Luke as a writer. He's just brilliant. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard that Jesus was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster box jar filled with expensive perfume. When you read that, what do you think? How did she get in the house? How did she know where the house was? Like, does that not bother you? Like, somebody comes to my, I don't care what alabaster box they're carrying. They're not walking into my dinner party without being challenged. This woman walks right in this house. They know who she is. Like, when we read, it's not there by accident. This woman is free to walk right in this house. I wish it had been an immoral man. Why are they always picking on the ladies? Immoral woman walks in the house, free to do so, just walks right in. I wonder. You know what I mean? I just wonder, like, what's going on there? This immoral lady, who everybody knows who she is, can just walk into the house. Knows the way. Knows which house. Walks up behind Jesus, kneels on the floor, weeps on his feet, anoints his feet with oil, washes his feet with her hair. And listen to what happens. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was who he claimed he was, he would know who she is. I have a question for you, Simon the Pharisee. How do you know who she is? How did she know how to get into your house? How do you know? See, Jesus is pretty astute. He can read people like nobody else, ever. Simon the Pharisee, not so much. But he knows who she is. You've got to ask questions about some of that, right? Like, you really do. And she weeps, and she says, and Jesus, just listen to what he says. He would know that she's, the woman who's touching him, she's a sinner. Double N sinner. She's a sinner. She's a big one. Then Jesus, in the New Living Translation, I love the way they translate this. Jesus answered his thoughts. He didn't even say this. And Jesus goes, gotcha. Like, he answers his thoughts. Like, you wonder why the Bible tells us to take every thought captive? Like, got a thought? Oh, Jesus, don't answer that one. Like, he answers, he doesn't even verbalize this, he answers his thoughts, and he tells him a story, a wonderful story. Two people come, and they've got big debts, and the man who they got big debts to, one owes this amount, one owes that amount, so one owes a little tiny debt, other one huge, and so he goes to this man, and the man forgives them both, and Jesus asks Simon, he says, so which one do you think loved him the most? And he does the Pharisee thing. The old crow gene going, right? Like, he just looks and he goes, I suppose. Just, you know the answer. You just know that he's got you. I suppose, because he knows, right? Like, he's a learned man. He's an intelligent human being. And he realizes Jesus has just set a trap for him and he's got nowhere to go. I suppose it would be the one who's forgiven the most. And here's the list. Listen to what Jesus says. Oh, dear. This is the list. That's right, Jesus says. That's the answer, the one who had the larger debt. Then he turned to the woman. He said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling there. Not that you haven't already noticed. When you entered my home, this is the list. You didn't offer me water for my feet, but she has not stopped crying and wiping my feet with her hair. Why does that matter? When you pour water on somebody's feet when they enter your house in their culture, it's a reflection of your journey is over. You're welcome, sit down. When, I don't know how cold it gets here, when we're up north and in different places, when it's winter and it's snowing like crazy up in Pemberton, and if you've got your winter clothes on, you've got your snowsuit, you've got your snowshoes, and you've got all your jacket and stuff like that, and your winter boots, and you walk into somebody's house, you stand just in the foyer outside the house where you stand in the thing, you stamp the snow off before you go in, you stand there like that, and they say, come in, just come in, take your jacket off, and you go, no, I'm not staying. I'm not staying. Washing the feet is the same thing. Come in, sit down at the table, wash your feet. Oh, no, I'm not staying. If you don't wash their feet, you're saying that. You're not staying. He's an invited guest. But you're not welcome. You're not staying. You're an invited guest. You can come in here, but I'm not going to make you comfortable. I'm not going to put you in a place where you can relax in my home. I'm not inviting you into my home so that you can be part of all this and totally relax and stay. You're here, but you're here on a short-term basis. And that's his attitude to Jesus. And this woman isn't. Her woman is, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to make this Jesus at home. And I make him at home. She rubs his feet clean with her hair, washes his feet with her tears. And as he comes in, your journey's left behind. You're there, Jesus. In John 13, Jesus does this for his disciples. When Jesus wraps a towel around his waist and he gets a bowl in his hands and he goes and washes his disciples' feet, where does that put Jesus? Begins with S, ends with Irvanthood. So where does that put Jesus? In a position of, this guy won't go there. There's no servanthood heart in this guy. I was so thrilled when Rob told me the story about people volunteering to help with the kids' church. That's a healthy body of believers. That doesn't happen everywhere. Doesn't matter how big the church is. It doesn't happen everywhere. And putting yourself in a position of servanthood is a great way for God's plan to unfold in your life. And this guy doesn't do it. And Jesus notices. He notices. And he notices on a Sunday when somebody stands up and says, we've got a need in the church here. We need some volunteers. And people sign up by the, I was going to say dozen, but that's not 10, is it? By the tenon, by the Decapolis. I don't know. Help me, Ben. All right. So when people sign up, who do you think notices? Begins with J, ends with Jesus. You know, so Jesus notices. And the Holy Spirit notices. And God the Father in heaven notices. And when people sign up and they serve, God notices. It's not by accidents that things grow. It's not by accidents that the presence of the Holy Spirit turns up in places. It's because we do stuff that God asks us to do, and then he fills the willing places. And when people volunteer, it's like, I'll put myself in a position of servanthood. I'll do that, and this guy won't. You didn't wash my feet. And Jesus notices. What else does he notice? He says this, you didn't give me a kiss of greeting. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting. We don't greet each other with a holy kiss in church. I'm rather glad. Could be embarrassing and lead to all sorts of problems. I have been in cultures that do. Not comfortable there, honestly, as a human. Like, but they have this whole thing. I had this friend who's he was the imam of the seventh largest mosque in the world. He's just a great. He's this close to Jesus, just doesn't get it. This close, and he would take me out for dinner because he knew I was pastoring a church in town, and he'd take me out for dinner. We'd sit down, and people would come in the restaurant. He never ever paid for a meal. Never. We had what we wanted, and when he came to pay for the meal, it was always already paid for. Somebody in the restaurant knew who it was, and they paid for it, right? So this little old guy, he looked like Yoda. I'm not joking. Like he looked like Yoda, but he was one of the smartest human beings that I've ever met, apart from he didn't know Jesus. Like, smart guy. He could recite the whole Quran. If you read a verse to him from the Quran, he would pick up from where you read and recite the whole thing right back to the beginning in English and Arabic. And I can't learn one verse, or we won't learn one verse. Whole Quran. People would walk into the restaurant, they'd see him like that, they go, oh, they just walk across like that, and they kiss him on the top of the head. And they turn to me and think, yeah, I'm not kissing you. Right? They just kiss him on the top of the head, turn to me and they'd just shake my hand, and he'd introduce him, and they'd go, oh, right. And then they'd leave us and stuff. But it's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful tradition that they had. Wonderful. And this man never gives Jesus a kiss of greeting. In Psalm chapter 2, it says this. It's a strange phrase. Kiss the son, lest he become angry. It means worship the son. Kiss towards the son. Kiss the father. Kiss God. It's translated different ways in different versions and translations of the Bible. But the one that I love, it says, kiss towards the king, lest he become angry. And this Pharisee won't kiss the king. Won't do it. Gives me no kiss of greeting. No kiss. Wouldn't do it. We were traveling in Eastern Europe a lot, years and years and years ago, and they have a kiss. They'll just plant it right on your lips, man. It's just wrong. You got some hairy Russian guy grab you by the grab you. Whoa, did you shake us or not? Grab you like that. And you gotta, if you don't want that sucker right on your lips, you've got to time it perfectly. Because if you don't, they'll follow you, and it's worse. Like, it's much worse. Like, get it over with, pain done, gone, right? Like, so they grab your face, and they go grab you, and they go to kiss you like that. And if you, bits, you got to wait till right the last split second, they go like that. And then they get you on their lips, and they go, oh, I'm done, we're good. Okay. Because they will, if you move too early, they go, and it's just, oh, wrong beard. Oh, get out. No, no. I won't tell you about one lady. I'll tell Rob later. Maybe Rob can pass that story on to you. I don't know. It was awful. But this Jesus, he gets no kiss of greeting. He's invited, but there's no worship towards him. Kiss the king. Worship the king. I don't like the style of music. I don't care. I don't care. I don't like the way they sing that song. I don't care. I'm from a different background. I don't care. when we're given the chance to worship Jesus, worship Jesus. I said, get over yourself. Oh, the music's too loud. It's never too loud. $20, right? Music's too loud. I don't care. When we get the chance to worship Jesus, worship Jesus. Kiss the King. Kiss the King. So that when we kiss him, he is not angry. Kiss towards the King. Worship Jesus, and this man is not worshiping Jesus. Now look, this is the last one. This is what he does. He says, you didn't even give me the courtesy. I love that phrasing. You didn't even do the courtesy of anointing my head with oil. This turns up in all different cultures. This is not just a Hebrew tradition. This turns up with the ancient Greeks. It turns up with the Egyptians before them. Different cultures. The Romans adopted the culture. The Greeks did it as well. Different cultures anoint people's heads with oil. Why would they do that? Do you know a psalm in the Bible called Psalm 23? The Lord is my... Yeah, I will not want. What does verse 5 say? We can do a cheat on here. In verse 5. You make a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Bing. Jesus at dinner with a Pharisee. A table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. In some translations, they translate it right. You honor me. You anoint my head with oil and honor me. And my cup runs over. And he wouldn't do it. He just would not do it. I have a question. Of all the people that are in that room, who is forgiven? Begins with sinful and ends with woman. Of all the people in that room, who is forgiven? Sinful woman. The one that does these three things. Welcomes the King. Embraces the King. Worships the King. Serves the King. She walks out totally forgiven. Totally forgiven. I don't know about you, but that's what I need in my life. And there's a massive hint in this story. If I need that in my life, this is what he asked me to do. Just come to me. Just worship me. Just bow down at you. Just serve. Just allow me to be in your life what I want to be in your life. And then you walk out forgiven. You walk out blessed. You walk out protected. When everybody else is in, she's a dirty sinner. And Jesus stands up for her. She says, this woman is forgiven. Go. You're forgiven. I don't know about you, but I want the protection of the King. It's a great thing to have. Devil comes up to you and say, you scumbag sinner, you're going to hell. And I go, green card. Set free, redeemed, bought by the blood of the Lamb. You can't touch me, mate. That's what I want in my life. That's what I need in my life. That's what Jesus came to give. But sometimes I can have him as an invited guest, but don't make him welcome. And I'm as Pharisee as the Pharisees. I'm as much crow as the crow. Like I'm strutting around doing my religious thing and not worshiping the King and not anointing his head with oil and not submitting myself to him. And I'm wondering why my life is going down the toilet. And I think, well, that could be a reason. It could be a hint. It could be a hint. Might just be that the devil's ticked with you as well. But you don't give him a handle to stand on or grab hold of. And this dear woman comes in and she welcomes the King. Welcomes the King. He's all this time, he's an invited guest. And during all these insults, he never leaves. I am so glad. I would have just got up and left. And he didn't. He stayed there. And when I insult him, he just stays there. and he waits for me to kiss towards the king so that he doesn't become angry. Wow, what a great thought. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life when Jesus has been invited, but he's not welcome. Don't touch that area of my life. You can have this. I might even tithe. Yeah, we won't go there. I won't do that. But I would really like some financial prosperity. I'd really like you to. God, I want to pray for my kids that you rescue them, that you anoint them, that you cover them with your protection while I deliberately live in rebellion and put on the good religious act. Go to heaven church on Sunday and live like hell Monday to Saturday. Invited guest, but not welcome. We need to make him welcome. He longs to be welcome. He longs to be welcome. Stand with me if you will, please. I don't know if the worship team want to come out and stuff. But I just want to pray for us as God help us, please. Father, so many of us in this room have invited you to be an invited guest in our lives. Many times. Over and over again we've done it. Invited you into our circumstance, invited you into our homes and our families and our lives. Father, so many of us in this room have had times and seasons in our life where we do not make you welcome. It's just not convenient. It's just too much like servanthood. It's just too much like, it's too much like whatever. Father, we pray because of the wonderful non-judgment that you have, that you would just feel welcome in our lives, that we'd worship you, that we'd serve you, that we'd kiss towards you, that we'd honor you, we'd anoint your head with oil, that we say, stay here. Don't just be a drive-by visitor. Stay here with us. Walk with us. Recline at the table with us. Live in our lives with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Forgive us, Father. Forgive me. And forgive us when we haven't made you truly welcome. When we say the right things, when we act the right way, that you answer our thoughts, and you know that you're not truly welcome. Forgive us for that, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. Rescue us, bless us, set us free, and protect us, and let us live in that. In Jesus' name, amen.